The scripture today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And you remember what's gone before. Jesus has been born, the Magi have come and visited him. His parents have had to flee to Egypt because Herod is killing children. And he has come back at one time. And this is the first time we actually meet the adult Jesus. The first time that he comes and acclaims that he is the Messiah. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved, my Son, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. There's a story that I may have told before about a man named Charles Page. He's a professor at the Jewish Center for Biblical Studies in Jerusalem. And he realizes how far he had come from his rural Tennessee roots. He talks about his grandmother, who grew up as a member of the Missionary Baptist Church in Wilderville. Now, she was the kind of woman that if someone was hungry, she would find food for them. If they were in the hospital and the children needed to be taken care of, she would go to the house. She would do all the acts of compassion that were needed. And Charles Page spent every summer with his grandmother during the weeks of Vacation Bible School and a tent revival. And he says, "My grandmother must have known I was headed for ministry because she made sure that I heard the gospel properly expounded and often spoke the truth she had learned at the Missionary Baptist Church and that she lived out in her life." Later, when she was sick, the grandchildren went to her hospital bed and were with her 24 hours a day. One night, she woke up and asked me, "Why didn't the disciples stay awake in Gethsemane in the garden? It was early morning, and I was tired and off my guard," so I answered her honestly, "Well, they were probably still drunk from the Passover feast." She looked at me and said, "Baptists don't drink." And I realized I was overmatched and in trouble. So I told her, "Grandma, Jesus was not a Baptist. He was Jewish." And then she said, "You must have learned that at that liberal university you went to." She went on to say that John the Baptist was the founder of the Baptist Church. He baptized Jesus, and Jesus became a Baptist. And then the disciples were baptized, and they became Baptists, and Baptists don't drink. Charles Page realized Jesus was not really, in some ways, who his grandmother expected him to be. And the truth is, Jesus many times is not who we expect him to be. Throughout his ministry, this Messiah Jesus provoked conflict because he was not the Messiah people expected. He saved people, but not in a way they expected to be saved. And if you look at the passage from Isaiah, you see a Messiah pictured who is a servant, a slave. "Here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights." and I will pour my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. You hear in this a little bit of that echo. This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased, the spirit that comes upon him. And this one will bring forth justice to the nations. We're all for that. But I'm not quite sure comfortable with the idea of this is one who is a servant, one who is a slave, because it goes on and describes he will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. This is one that will not raise his voice. This is one who will speak gently. You know those kind of speakers. When you were children and you would go on a playground and it had grown rowdy, and that one teacher would speak and it would just calm everything down. Sometimes that happens on the bus now. Someone is just kind of getting unruly, speaking in a way that's making everyone a little bit nervous. And someone will go up and say a word and quiet it down. Instead of escalating, it brings it to peace. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. This is an odd vision for a Messiah. And then it says that this Messiah, a bruised reed will not break. A little reed that's already kind of broken will not stomp on any further, will take care not to crush it, and will not quench the flame on a candle, will not even move so quickly or speak so harshly that it blows out a candle. How can someone work for justice in gentleness, in this very nonviolent way? In our world, we tend to bring around justice with coercion and violence. Those are the conventional ways. How can this Messiah attempt to work justice? But this is the image that Isaiah gives us. And I believe this is the way that Jesus followed. He followed in ways of gentleness, in life-changing ways, in almost delicate ways. And we're called to follow this one. This servant who was so delicate and nonviolent, so gentle that he would not extinguish a candle or even bend a thin piece of grass. These gentle, quiet ways are not so popular, but they are so powerful. I think of the one that we talked about in the children's sermon, Martin Luther King, who was a follower of Christ, who dreamed about a place where the beloved community would have a seat and safety, garbage workers and teachers, black and white and red and yellow and all the complexions would find their home in God's beloved community, not just in a time hereafter, but in our world, and called people to this in a way that was nonviolent. And he frightened people so much they killed him. And they thought it would go away, but that gentle nonviolence still learns lessons where the children could probably tell me more about Martin Luther King than I would know. It's those gentle, powerful voices. But sometimes, friends, we long for a God who is stronger. Will Willimon reminded me about a Woody Allen movie where the last line is a character that says, "I don't hate God. I think the worst thing that can be said about God is an underachiever." Well, for many of us, if we admit it, we think that's our problem with God too. God doesn't measure up to our expectations of God. We want a God who kind of works in our way and does it strongly and quickly. So a professor in North Carolina who wrote a book called God's Problem, and he would say God's big problem is he doesn't wipe out human suffering quite enough and as quickly as he would want. He would challenge us that we want a God who will come down quickly on a white horse with a big sword and just kind of clean things up. In a day like these weeks, when we hear about these killings in Arizona, don't we also kind of say to ourselves, where is God in this situation? Why did it not happen quicker that that man was stopped? Somehow we miss the woman who knocked the ammunition out of his hand when he reloaded. We're not hearing so much about her. And we ask, where is God? I was caught by the word of Taylor Westfield's funeral. She was that nine-year-old. That death grieves us some ways more than others for the potential of who she could have been. She wanted to learn about government, so she went to go hear a real live person speak who had some power in a Safeway parking lot. And as her funeral got planned, Tyler Westfield, the word got to Arizona that Fred Phelps was going to protest her funeral. I don't want to talk about him too much because he is just not a good man. He's a pastor that protests at military funerals. It's one of the things he does. And he will say that that's God's judgment against the nation because of how we treat gays and lesbians. So God is killing people. I have to say, I think he's crazy. But he goes and protests funeral. And when the word got out, he was going to come to Taylor Westfield's because somehow he got a feeling that this was God's judgment. I want to say that is not my God. This God does not do things like that. But he's going to protest the Arizona government in 3 hours passed a law that said no one can protest at a funeral. They have to be 300 feet away. That's a football field. 3 hours. It's amazing they decided that. But that's not the really amazing thing in the story. It's that a group of people from Arizona, in spite of around the government, decided they were going to make 9-foot angel wings and put them up to put a guard between Phelps and the family at her service. But that, to me, was not the amazing thing. It's the picture I saw just the other day of a 9-year-old girl about her age, dressed up in an angel costume, sitting outside of the church. It was her statement that said, this kind of word will not happen, a young one, a gentle one that says no to this. That's the amazing piece. I sat this week at an interfaith council meeting. I'm on the board now. And the imam that was there, we were before the meeting started, we're making small talk, and he said, did you hear what happened in Egypt last Sunday? And we didn't know, and he said, you remember that church in Alexandria? That's the church where before Christmas there was a bombing and 21 people died in worship and 79 were injured. He said Muslims in that town on Epiphany Sunday surrounded the church and were a human shield so the Christians could worship. And I'd missed the story. Someone said it'd be in the Quran, but most of us didn't see it. We're church leaders. We're worship leaders. We should know these things. So I got on the internet and realized the Muslim community had just not done this on Epiphany, but they did it on Christmas Eve. They were a human shield, and one of their leaders said, this is not about us and them, Christians and Muslims. We are one. This kind of violence cannot happen in our land. And I expect today on the baptism of our Lord, those same Muslims were up there doing a shield, a human shield to keep the Christians inside safe. These are the acts of gentleness and nonviolence that our Savior preached about and lived. So on this day where we remember Jesus' baptism, we think about this baptism as it really was Jesus' inauguration. It's the first time he had spoken publicly about being the Messiah. And if we had an inauguration, one of power, you know, look what happened to President Obama. There were bands and thousands of people, and I think he was keeping it small. But Jesus, he starts his inauguration in a gentle way. And you gotta wonder, what do you do with someone who bends down and is baptized in the middle of the wilderness in muddy waters? How can you begin the kingdom of God like this. But that's how he begins. In being baptized, he is saying, I am starting in God's ways today. And God said, this is my beloved, my son. It's not the image of this powerful king. It's father, son. It's that kind of relationship. That's mostly how Jesus refers to God as father, as parent. And we remember baptisms even today. A baptism, in that day, it was adult Jewish people saying, I'm going to turn from my sins and I'm ready to follow the Messiah. For us, it's still a time of repentance, of turning from an old life to a new one. But the word repentance also means transformation, a change that goes on continually our whole life. And it's a thrill in this church when we have a baptism on Sunday and we pour the water. And when it's a child, oh, we love when that child is held up and smiles or cries, and we see in that child such love. And maybe we remember that God loves us in the same way too. You know, there's nothing magical about this water. If you haven't been baptized, it really doesn't matter all that much. It's not like, ooh, I got the water, everything's okay. When we baptize a child, it's a promise. The parents are saying, I'm going to raise this child. So one day, some of you are here who were confirmed that said, I'm choosing God. And when we baptize an adult, in some ways, that should be the most exciting thing. Because that adult is saying, I'm going to follow the ways of Christ. My life was going on okay, but it wasn't great. I may have some doubts and questions, but I also have some hope. I've been walking, but I haven't been walking in the right way. This, what I thought would be enough, is not enough. And so they come to this water. Talk about embarrassing. A baby doesn't know this thing. The adult says, put the water on me. Let me be transformed. Let me start. It's not an all at once. I could interview some of you all that were baptized as adults and it's been a slow change, hadn't it? But it's an ongoing transformation. And I put in your bulletin, I want you sometime during the day, look at these questions that adults answer when they're baptized. They are asked through worship and service to be involved in the church. They have to study and pray and live to be a disciple. And they promise to work on that. Will they follow Jesus' teachings? Will they break bread and be involved in fellowship? And will they pray? And the rest of the congregation says, yes, and we're going to help them with that. We're going to do that together. So we're all faithful members of Christ Church. So today, when you come up to get communion, you can come up here and have a cross of water put on your forehead. If you've been baptized, it's to remember that baptism. If you haven't been baptized, it's to remember that you are God's. Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformed faith, used to say in times of crisis, I remember my baptism. I remember my baptism. I remember my baptism. Well, he really didn't. He was baptized when he was an infant. What he was remembering was when he was baptized, it was an affirmation that he was God's chosen one, that he was a child of God, that he was loved, and that he was about God's business to serve people. He remembered that he was God's loved child, and he was to be about God's business of serving people. And so I leave you of a story of a baptism told to me by Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock, one of his first churches, was in a town called Custer City, Oklahoma. It had 450 people in it on a good day. And there were four little churches in that town. There was a Nazarene church, a Christian church, a Baptist church, and a Methodist church, and each had its share of population. On Wednesday nights, they would have youth in there. It would come and go on their numbers by if the weather was good or if the harvest was coming in. And some churches were fuller from others, but they kind of had the town divided up. The best and most constant attendance in town, however, was a little cafe where the pickups were parked outside and the men would discuss all sorts of things, like the wind and the rain and wheat bugs and crops, while their wives and sons and daughters went to church. The churches had good attendance and poor attendance, but the cafe always had steady attendance, better than some of the churches, and the men were always there. And once in a while, the cafe would lose a member because the wife would shame him into going to church, or maybe the kids got him to go to church, and he would go off sheepishly on Wednesdays and Sundays past the cafe and go into a sanctuary. The patron saint of that group was named Frank. He was 77 years old, and everyone respected him. He had credit, and credit in the farm way. He had been born on the prairie. He had lived in a sod house. He had raised himself up into some prosperity. He was a pioneer, a cattleman, a rancher, a farmer, a little bit of everything. And they would say, the men in the cafe, you may get other people, but you will never get Fred in church, or Frank in church was his name. And Fred Craddock tells a story of one day meeting Frank on the street. And Fred Craddock, he would say, well, I'm not very often of trying to make myself offensive to win people to Christ, so I didn't talk about church with him. I just shook his hand and asked him how he was doing, and he told me a little bit, but then he went on the offensive. He said, you know, I care about my family, I care about my community, and I mind my own business. What he was saying is, don't try to get me into your church. He was taking the offensive, and Fred Craddock did not. Well, one Sunday, the pastor was shocked. The congregation was shocked. The people at the cafe were stunned because Frank showed up to be baptized. And people said, oh, he must be sick. He must be getting close to death because he's been baptized. Or someone has finally got to him and he knows he just better cover all his bases. But the pastor said to him, tell me about being baptized. You know that saying you used to say all the time? I work hard, I care for my family, I mind my own business. He said, yep. Do you still say it? And he said, yep. And he said, what's changed? He said, now I know what my business is. Fred Craddock discovered that the man decided his business was to serve God. And so he found himself in that church that day to be about the business of serving God. Remember that you are God's. You are God's beloved child, and you are to be about God's business, about serving God and God's people. Remember your baptism. Remember that you are God's. Amen.